Again, a bit of a special service today. A great time of celebration and hopefully inspiration. We have four men that you all, the members of this church, have voted unanimously to add them to our team of elders. And so you have vetted them and you verify that God has gifted them and call them into eldership. And I can tell you that the elders, the current elders of this church, fully agree with you. We admire and love each of these men. They'll be a great addition. You'll be glad that you've added them. We have four goals today in this gathering. One is celebration. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, when he ascended, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, after dying for us on that cross, rising again, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Followed by verse 11, that's verse 8, verse 11, and he gave some as pastors, which is equivalent to elders. Elders are a gift to this church. These men and all that God has brought them through in their lives to make them the men that they are today, all of that was working together for God to give this church these four gifts. And that's exactly what they are. So it's a celebration of God's gifting to us. Number two, this gathering is hopefully to bring understanding of God's design for the church. The church is not a free-for-all. It's an organism, it's also an organization. There's order and there is structure, and God has ordained elders to be the overseers of the church. And we'll a little bit more on that in a moment. Number three is inspiration. Elders are an example to everybody. So the qualifications that we see as for elders are to inspire everybody to follow their example. So whatever we mention about elders, to some degree or another, that applies to the rest of us here. And then number four is participation. What I mean by that is everybody is going to be, every member and participant in Cross Point Fellowship is going to make vows today. We all good with that? All right, that's what's coming down the pike. Number two, understanding. Let me just speak to that for a moment, and then we're going to have the vows being made, and then I'll give a quick message following that time. Understanding. Elders must be called and qualified. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 and following, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires, why would he aspire? Because God's put that call in his heart, aspires to the office of overseer, same as elder, same as pastor. It is a fine work he desires to do. But he must be, and here's the list that these men need to follow. This is found in Titus 1 as well, and exemplified in a few other places in Scripture. Must be above reproach. I think that's in the general category of all of these things. A one-woman man, temperate, prudent or wise, respectable or honorable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious, but gentle and uncontentious, free from the love of money, managing his own household well, not a new convert, having a good reputation with those outside of the body. And so there are qualifications. If any of these men begin to not meet one or more of these qualifications, including me, it is your responsibility to come to us. If we don't repent, you bring others along, and you're in charge of the elders, and the elders are in charge of you, and it's a symbiotic, wonderful, incredible relationship. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, when they went through, the missionaries, Paul and company, through Turkey, they came back, they planted churches, and then gave them some time, and then they came back through and appointed elders, plural, for them in every church. So even brand new churches had a plurality of elders in the church. We follow that example, that model today. The role of elder primarily is leadership. How do they lead? They pray, asking God for his guidance. They teach the Word of God. That is really their authority, and that's really the beginning and end of their authority. They teach the Word of God. They lead using prayer and the Word of God. They oversee the congregation using prayer and the Word of God. They protect this body using prayer and the Word of God. And then they serve in any way that is needed because they're the bottom of the pile, leading from the bottom, leading as servants, even as Jesus did himself. So their role is primarily leadership, and that's found in the three terms that are used for them. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Peter says, I exhort the elders among you, listen now, shepherd or pastor the flock of God, exercising or bishoping oversight. And so all three terms are used for elders in this passage. They are presbyteroi, they're elders. Elders in a tribe typically were the leaders of the tribe, Greek and Jewish. Shepherds were the leaders of the sheep. Shepherds are pastors, leaders of the sheep. Bishops or overseers were the superintendents. All three terms have to do with leadership. Elders lead using the Word of God and prayer. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, Paul calls the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he tells them the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops to pastor. So the three words are used synonymously as verbs and nouns. That's why we reject the notion that you have pastors and then you have elders. The Bible doesn't teach that, and so we don't either. Everybody good with that? We got bishops, we got elders, we got pastors. They're all the same, just different nuances for their job description. All right? So I didn't need to teach all that, but I do because it's good for us to have understanding because we continue to reject that. Ed, you're our pastor. I don't care what you have with elders, but you're our pastor. And I appreciate the respect, but I'm just saying that's what the Bible says. Everybody good? All right, just throwing it out there. These are your pastors. These are your bishops. We might go to that word, okay? So I'm going to call up the bishop candidates, if I could, at this time. And that would be Matt Derrick. Come on up, Matt, and if you would. And you can have a position right over here. This is Matt Derrick. Matt, I admire you. I love you. James Akuri, come on up, James, if you would. The rest of you guys can start heading this way, by the way. I love you. I admire you. And Steve Pettit. Steve, I love you and appreciate you, admire you. And then Ken Long. This is Ken. And again, I'm in love with you. I admire you. Thank you, men, for who you are and what God has made you to be, and then your willingness to serve us as elders. This is David Moss, one of our elders, and he will lead them in their vows.
Hello? Hello. Perfect. This is in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. There are 16 vows we are asking our elders to make. I'm going to go through each of these 16, and men, after I read them, if you just say, I do. Number one, do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God and trust and submit to their authority and hold them to be necessary, sufficient, and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you believe the fundamentals of the doctrine in the Baptist Faith and Message and the Lausanne Covenant and find them to be consistent with the scriptures? Do you promise to continue to live those qualities and practices required of elders in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and 1 Peter 5? Do you promise to focus on the three priorities of loving God, loving one another, and living the mission, and teach them to our congregation by example and words? Do you promise to faithfully practice the means of grace as listed in our How to Grow guide? Do you promise to hold your wife and family as a higher priority than even pastoral ministry to this church, and promise to continually consider your wife's counsel concerning this priority? Do you promise to maintain a lifestyle of moral alertness and discretion in heart and practice? Do you promise to seek the guidance of our chief shepherd, praying for and ministering to the individuals, groups, and ministries of this church? Do you promise to study diligently and teach accurately the full counsel of the scriptures through your example and words? Do you promise to help your fellow elders oversee all that takes place in the life and teaching of this church, including its small groups and ministries? Do you promise to help your fellow pastors protect this church from false teaching, worldly enticements, or anything which will harm the church, and promise to support this church's practice of church discipline consistent with the procedure, spirit, and examples in Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5? Do you promise to love and serve this church family, exercising all the gifts which God has entrusted you? Do you promise to practice the ministry of mutual submission and edification with your fellow elders in this church? Do you promise to fulfill your pastoral role with a servant's heart, esteeming the members of this church and their welfare above your own? Do you promise to promote both the purity and the unity of this church, as well as the purity and the unity of the global body of Christ? And finally, do you promise that if at any time you find your beliefs or practices to be out of accord with these vows, you will, on your own initiative, make known to the elders of this church the change which has taken place?
Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you. Yeah, it's hard to know when to clap. Good job. Thank you. Is Steve DeWitt here? He took the children out. So he's to lead the next part. I'm going to stand in for him unless he gave it to somebody. Evidently not. All right, so I will stand in for the next part. These are vows for the congregation. What that means is, by the way, the last vows that you, all these vows, quite frankly, are not copied from some book somewhere. They're not some Baptist or Presbyterian thing. We have studied Scripture extremely closely for years, and these are vows that we have developed as a congregation in Cross Point Fellowship. So they're not just out of some book or manual somewhere, which that wouldn't be terribly bad, but I'm just saying we've thought through these vows very, very carefully and prayerfully, and we would encourage you to do the same thing. These are vows for the congregation. What that means is if you are a member of this church, or you count this church as your body, your home church, or in love with this church in some way, we're not going to make anybody sit down. We're going to have you stand up right now, and I'm going to read these vows in the same way. And this is for you individually. You're not all going to come up here, but if you're a member of this church, or this is your church home in some way, go ahead and stand right now, and we're going to make these vows before our Lord. Number one, congregation, do you receive these men as your elders and as members of the elder team? If so, say, I do. Do you recognize them as God's provision for our guidance equipping, edification, unity, and protection. Do you promise to hold them in honor and appreciate their oversight? Do you promise to pray for them and minister to them as our chief shepherd guides you? That would be Jesus, by the way. Do you promise to consider well the needs of their wives and families? Do you promise to accept and promote their practice of moral carefulness? Let's raise the volume just a little bit, if you would. Will you receive their teaching of Scripture and consider their counsel and example with a submissive heart? Do you promise to help them protect this church from false teaching, worldly enticements, and anything which would do harm to the church? Do you promise to support their practice of church discipline consistent with the procedure, spirit, and examples in Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5? Will you encourage and support them in whatever ways may seem helpful? If so, say, I will. Thank you. Y'all may be seated. And David Romberger is going to come at this time. The deacons, if you would, go ahead and come on forward. Ed's going to stay at the soundboard, but he's able to stand. If we have other deacons here, thank you. Other deacons here, go ahead and come on up on the platform, and you'll be making your vows. You have a microphone.
Does it work? I'll be my own microphone.
David, did you use this microphone? Oh, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, let's use a mic.
Thank you, Mr. Elder. Just a word of a note of information. Some congregations seem to confuse. We're not poking anyone in the nose here, but some congregations seem to confuse the biblical category of deacons with the biblical category of pastors or elders. The Bible's clear that they're two different categories. They have two different functions. They both have qualifications. And we're not going to go into that, but deacons, diaconate, diaconess, is a term in Greek that basically means to serve. And it means to serve in ways that are functional in the church. Originally, it was concentrated primarily in the giving of alms and the helping of widows in the church because the elders just had too much to do to feed and make sure all the widows in the church were fed. That's scriptural. So, we distinguish between the two, although deacons are a little more functional, hands-on, you might say. That does not mean that it is less of a heartfelt and spirit-filled commitment. Absolutely, it is the same. It means they get the chance to carry it out, maybe in ways that are more visible and more functional for the congregation. So I'm going to ask the deacons that are here to take three vows, and if you agree to these vows, you may acknowledge that after each vow by saying, I will. Now, beyond the vows that you made as members of this congregation, as deacons, will you do all within your power to serve the needs of this congregation in such a way that these elders can focus on the ministry of the word, prayer, and their responsibilities as shepherds. Will you invite and receive their help where useful in your ministry to this congregation? And will you receive their leadership and work together with them in all things needed for the well-being of this church? Thank you. Thank you. Ed?
All right. David, go ahead and stay where you are. And the other current elder, you guys can be seated. Thank you very much for your service. We appreciate you so much. Again, Ed on the soundboard was included in that number. Marion is not here, and maybe a couple others. The current elders, go ahead and come on up on the platform if you would. And Steve DeWitt is not here, so we've got these guys. Gentlemen, what I'm going to do, go ahead and move down just a little bit if you would. Move down, yeah, just so because of the camera thing. In behalf of us, I'm going to read our vows, and then if you would simply say amen if you agree, all right? Beyond the vows we made as members of this congregation, as fellow elders, one, we promise to receive these men as our fellow elders and members with equal authority on our pastoral team.
Amen.
Two, we promise to exemplify the ministry of mutual submission and edification with these fellow elders.
Amen.
We promise to work together as equal partners in leadership, teaching, oversight, and protection of this church.
Amen.
We promise to promote their training and development as elders, and will do all within our power to help them fulfill their pastoral vows.
Amen.
Thank you, gentlemen. Let's just stay right here. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this great privilege that we've had to be able to make vows before one another and to you. Work and move in our hearts that this would be more than an exercise and a ceremony, that these vows would be riveted to our hearts, our words, and our practice. Thank you for gifting us with these four and with other leaders in this church as well. Thank you for the great privilege to have examples and for each of us to be able to say to others, follow me as I follow Christ. And for each of us as these elders to be able to work our way to the bottom of the pile. Have your way in us and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, gentlemen. In your sermon outline on the front page, you will find the passage we're going to look at together. It's the charge that I desire to make with these men, and certainly a charge that I want to personally take extremely seriously, and our current elders to take seriously. And it's a charge, quite frankly, for life group leaders, ministry team leaders, where it applies, and quite frankly, to each of us, where it applies, certainly to parents. It is, again, elders are examples of how we are to live the Christian life. And so all of these words are going to be apropos for all of us. Gentlemen, my charge, summarized very simply in this passage, as best I can understand it, is to live and teach the Word. Live the Word, teach the Word. These words that we're going to look at today come from the last two chapters of Paul's life. He's writing to his protege, the one he's been mentoring, named Timothy, who was there to help train elders in a church. And these are the last words that he is writing. These are going to be, well, all of the words that the Lord spoke through Paul are weighty. But these are the final charge, if you will. And we're going to read that charge together today. We're going to focus mostly on verses chapter 3, verse 14 through 4:2. That's going to be the core of what we're going to look at. But I want to give you the context, if I could. This is called Leadership in the Last Days, this little message, this charge, because it comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Realize this, elders, congregation, in the last days, we're living in those last days, difficult times will come. It's not a downer, it's just a realization that men will be, this is what makes life difficult, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, and the list goes on. Just realize that's our society. That is us. If it weren't for the regenerating power of God and the Word of God to guide us into a far better way of thinking and speaking and living. These folks, verse 5, will be holding to a form of godliness, talking about leaders in the church who claim to be leaders, but they're false, holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. The Word of God's power, the Holy Spirit's power to change and transform lives. That's the majority, small majority of churches in America are led by leaders like that, unfortunately. That's the day that we live in. Next verse, you don't have this on your outline yet, but we're going to get there. It says, they will enter into households and wreak havoc. They will, following verse, oppose the truth. Why? Because they want to teach what they want to teach for their own personal gain. Here's where you pick it up. Verse 10 of chapter 3. But you followed my. And so he's going, that's going to be life in these last days. That's what's going to be around us and even in the church. Never mind that. Timothy, you've seen me. And that's what each elder here needs to be able to say to the other elders and to the rest of this congregation. I know stuff is tough out there, politically and even in church life. Politics, society, church, we get it. But we need to be able to say, you have followed, you've watched. Each of us elders need to say, you have watched us. You've watched us do what? You've watched us with our teaching and our conduct. In other words, our living and our teaching. You've seen us. You've been around us. Follow us as we follow Christ. And part of that teaching and conduct are these words, which I'm not going to talk much about today because I'm just going to be out of time. Purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. That needs to be in our lives. These great qualities in our teaching and in our conduct is purpose. Not laziness, we're driven people. Driven for the kingdom of God. Faith, we're living God's word and trusting God for the consequences. Patience, that's hard for driven people. Elders have a great problem with patience because we're driven people and yet we're called to be patient. Love is the next word, and when we're not patient, that's the problem. We're valuing some productivity above you, and we repent of any such mindset. And perseverance, and that ties into the next verse, persecutions and sufferings. So Paul has got like these two parentheses in here, and one is found right here, and one is found in chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, where he just throws in the last days, life is gonna be tough. because of wicked people. And so he throws in here persecutions and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. You could throw in probably Derbe. That was his missionary journey, first missionary journey in Turkey, these major cities. And in Lystra, he was people threw rocks at him until he thought he was dead. Timothy saw that, and Timothy would vividly remember that. And then when Paul came back through Lystra, he said, "Tim, follow me on this missionary journey." And Tim did. He's no coward. And so he's going, "Tim, remember the good old days. Remember how those days continued. Remember how everywhere we went, this is what happened." And that's the way it's going to be. We're going to be opposed by people in the church, by people outside the church. There's going to be opposition. We still need to be people of purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. Indeed, he summarizes it this way, in the last days, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Welcome to ministry in the last days. Bad people are going to proceed deceiving others and being deceived themselves. Godly people will be opposed. Welcome to leadership in the church and outside the church. And then this is the core of the message. I want to simply read this, and then we'll go through it. Verse 14 of chapter 3. This is the core of the charge that I want to give to us elders. But you continue, verse 14, and then chapter 4, verse 2, preach. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 14, continue. And chapter 4, verse 2, preach. Put a big circle around both those words. Those are the two big ideas. Continue, that means live the word. And then chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. All right? So let's go ahead and go through this. But you continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of. Now, this whole section is about a focus on the Word of God. Not that we worship the Bible, but the Bible comes from God and points us to Him when read rightly and when taught accurately. It's not about the Bible. It's not about Bible trivia. It's about reading Scripture and pointing God, allowing God's Spirit to point us to Him in a growing knowledge of Him. Not the way that we want God to be, but the way He has described Himself and His ways in the Bible. That's what elders are all about. Continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of. And so, what are these things? Well, verse 15, they're the sacred writings. Verse 16, they are Scripture. Chapter 4, verse 2, they are the Word of God. Chapter 4, verse 3, they are sound doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 4, they are truth. All right, most of these verses have something to do with the Word, because we just love making it up as we go. A little bit of the Word and then mostly making it up. That's what we love. And he's saying the Word, the Word, the Word. So back to verse 14, elders, continue in the Word, which is the things you've learned and you become convinced of. How do we become convinced that the Word of God is right? By living it out, by experiencing God's work in our hearts through His Word. Focus on the Word, and you'll become convinced that God's Word is right, even and maybe especially the things that we wish weren't in the Word. Live them out, see what happens. Elders, live it out because you got to, because it's your example. Knowing from whom you learned them, and that would be his mom and his grandma, we're told in chapter 1, and then later on from other teachers, including Paul. From childhood, parents, check this out, you have known the sacred writings, that's the word, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We want our boys and girls in this church to know the Word, not select little stories here and there with a nice little moral truth. You can do that. We want them to know the Word. We want dads and moms to know the Word, verse by verse by verse, not nice little stories here and there. There's a big difference. The Word gives us the knowledge of sin, leading to the knowledge that we need a Savior. And then once we have the Savior, leading to the knowledge of all the details in living life with the Savior. It's the Word of God, verse by verse. So verse 14, Timothy, continue in the things you've learned, become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them. From childhood, you've known the sacred writings which were able to lead you to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture, Timothy, elders, all of it, not the stuff we like, all of it, well, including the stuff we like, but especially the stuff we don't like. All Scripture is inspired by God. Oh, I said I was going to read this. I'm not reading it. My bad. I'm going to read it first, then we'll come back. I get going. I apologize. Verse 14 again. Continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which were able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearance and coming, preach the word, or proclaim the word. Be ready in season and out of season, use it to rebuke, to reprove, and to exhort with great patience and instruction. That's a charge to elders today. Verse 3 and following with another parenthesis on life in the last days, that people are not going to tolerate this, but they're going to want to have stuff to tickle their ears. Okay? So it's bracketed by these two brackets, but nonetheless, verse 14, continue to live out the word because you've experienced it from childhood. It's able to bring salvation both from the guilt of sin when you trust Christ because you realize your sinfulness or you trusted Christ, but also from the control of sin. Bottom line, all Scripture, all of it, is inspired by God. Well, I'm inspired on a good day too. What does that mean? All Scripture is, I got to throw out a Greek word, I apologize, two words put together, theanoustos. Theos is God, theology. Theos is God. Nous is spirit or breath. And so all spirit is, a little translation would be, all spirit is God breathed. How many times do you know God breathing in the Bible? God breathed on Adam and gave him life. Remember that? Jesus, after the resurrection, breathed on the disciples and spoke about the life to come in them through the Holy Spirit. God has breathed in men to inspire inspire completely accurately the Word of God. Jesus said these words, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Don't think I came to do away with the law and the prophets." The law is given through Moses, and the prophets all the way through the rest of the Old Testament were applying the law to life, as preachers do today. "I've come to fulfill it in every detail. Matter of fact, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law until all is accomplished." What's he saying here? Not one little tiny letter, smallest letter, or even a stroke of a letter, like crossing a T or something like that. Nothing is going to pass away until all is accomplished. How did Jesus see God's word? As inspired by God, God breathed in such a way where it is completely accurate, though maintaining some degree of the personality of the writers. God is sovereign. He's able to do stuff like that. He goes on to say, elders, whoever keeps and teaches, lives and teaches, whoever keeps and teaches God's word in detail will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We live in a day where that's not in vogue. 2 Peter, listening to Jesus' teaching, Peter saw his perspective, Jesus' value of the word of God, and Peter comes out with his own statement later on in 2 Peter, second letter of Peter. He says this in verse 20. Know this first of all, it's foundational. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. In other words, one just guy's looking at life and interpreting life and philosophizing. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own personal interpretation, but men moved by God spoke from God. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Blown along, again, God breathed. God, men moved along by the Spirit of God spoke from God. Next verse, realize this, there's going to be false teachers. They're not going to follow the word. They'll follow some of it, but not most of it, not some of it. Titus chapter 1, verse 19, elders are charged with holding fast the faithful word. Why? That they can refute and exhort with sound doctrine. Goes on to say that there's some that must be silenced because they are teaching things that completely disrupt the lives of people. Elders need to know the word, as does every dad, every husband, and quite frankly, everybody here. All right, so back to our text now. Verse 14, Timothy, elders, continue in the things you become convinced of in the word of God. The sacred writings were able to save you, and they were still saving you from the control of sin. Why? Verse 16, all scripture, all of it. Don't miss any of it. Don't just pick and choose. All of it. Study it one book at a time. Life groups, one book at a time. Don't be picking and choosing stuff. All of it is inspired by God. All of it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. That's what we don't like. And for training in righteousness. And so the top one and the bottom one, there's four words here. Teaching and training in righteousness go together. We're okay with that. Reproof and correction, nah, we're not okay with that. And we're tempted in life group, and elders are tempted, and I'm tempted from the pulpit to not bring those things, that reproof, that correction, because, well, it takes people off. And yet, God wants to bring reproof and correction along with affirmation and instruction. That the man of God, that's every man that's trusting the Lord Jesus Christ right now, that you are a man of God. That's your identity. Elders, you're men of God. That the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. That adequate and equipped, you're going to have every translation does it a little bit differently. Basically, it means fitted or completed or equipped. And then the next word means really, really equipped. Okay, it's just the idea is a total equipping for men to be able to do whatever service God is calling them to do. All right, God gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints. So we're all to be equipped by the word of God for the work of the ministry, for the filling up of the body, of building up of the body of Christ. All right, so first of all, elders, live the word, the things you've learned and become convinced of, the sacred writings, scripture. Second of all, teach the word. And so we have now chapter 4 and verse 1. And it's kind of too bad there's a chapter break there. We put in the chapters and verses, you understand. God didn't do that back in the first century. That's something we added later so we can talk about it. But right on the heels of all scriptures God breathed and is profitable are these words. You could put it this way. Therefore, I am charging you. Here's your charge. As you're living the word, now you're equipped to teach the word. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. And by his appearing and his kingdom. What's he saying here in a nutshell? With a great awareness of two things, men. One, God is present, and two, he is returning. With a deep awareness of God's presence, the Lord Jesus Christ's presence right now, and the fact that he is returning, and we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, with a great awareness of that, preach the word, or herald the word, or teach the word. Verse 1 again, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, by his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word, or proclaim the word. Matter of fact, be ready in season and out of season. I had to go to the hospital this morning. Didn't know if I was going to make it back or not. We've got 7 other men right now that quickly could step up and take the sermon. Right? Your house group has a need. You don't have a leader. We got 8 guys you can call. You have a question about anything. We've got 8 guys you can call. They're ready to teach the word because they're living it out, not perfectly, obviously. They're living it out. They're studying God's word individually and together with each other, and they are able to teach at any given time. Proclaim the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That just simply means all the time. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. We're good with exhorting or encouraging. It's a word to come alongside somebody and encourage them along. But what about the reproof and rebuke? Not real comfortable with that, and yet we need to be gently, honorably, but sometimes it needs to happen. With great patience and instruction. We love the saints, therefore we're extremely patient with them as we exhort and as we correct. Patience and then instruction is continuing to teach, patiently continuing to teach as Jesus did his disciples. All right? So the core of this is continue to live the word, and Timothy, continue to preach the word or proclaim the word. And we'll close with this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now remember, that's a parenthesis with chapter 3 and verse 11 and following. Verse 12 says, all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. Evil men and imposters, especially those who claim to be preachers, will proceed from bad to worse. They have huge churches, great proclamation, great, you know, people will love them. They'll proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Use a little bit of the word, mostly them. That's the culture that we're in. Realize that. And then this parenthesis now on the other side of this exhortation, verse 3, people will not endure sound doctrine. But people even hate the word. In churches, you can walk in the word and word association, you say, you know, that's positive, that's negative. You walk into many churches today and just say word association, congregation, doctrine. Many people would do that. We don't need doctrine. We just love each other. Well, loving each other is a doctrine. We don't care today. I mean, that's where we are, unfortunately. People will not endure sound doctrine. Wanting to have their ears tickled. So this is where I'm going to go be, you know, I want to make sure we get the application. I'll bring it down. I'm just going to say, in your life group, when the next topic comes up, do people want the Word of God? Do they want a video or a book with a lot of the Word of God, understanding Scripture phrase by phrase by phrase? Or do they want a little bit of the Bible and mostly some great orator that can tell great stories? I want the great orator that can tell great stories. That's what my body wants. It's a lot more relaxing. But what my spirit needs is a group of people that are teaching the word. verse by verse by verse. It could be topical, but you can still have passages that you go through verse by verse by verse and study them in context. This is a topical teaching, for example. People won't endure sound doctrine. They want their ears tickled. That's me too. I just can't give into it. And they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And there's a lot of videos to choose from that are exactly like that. A little bit of scripture, mostly off to the races. And will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Myths are things that don't line up with the Word of God. I'll give you something to continue to make sure we apply this. A prominent thing today that I've heard for the last number of years is an affront on this truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain silent. For, and he gives the created order as the reason. It's not culture, it's not lack of education, it's not ladies can't think or talk as good as guy. It's a created order. And so in the church, men lead mixed groups. That's plain there, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians 5, and on, and etc. And yet, we have a constant kickback, and it's elders. I bring this one up because it's going to grow as we add people. There's a constant kickback to going, why can't my wife lead? Why can't this lady lead, this single lady? Why can't, they can speak. They're as brilliant. As a matter of fact, they have more time to prepare. Guys are working, and they got a lot more time to prepare. Why can't they lead? Because we exemplify the Word of God. And the Word of God says that in the household, there's male leadership. And, quite frankly, therefore, in the church, there is male leadership to exemplify for the household. There may be some people here won't come back again after today. I can't help it. Okay? We're going to teach. And I just use that as an example, and you all know I'm telling you the truth. So what does the Word of God say? And we're going to teach that even if we lose people in the future. All right? Now, ladies certainly can participate. There were prophetesses, etc. They participate, they share, they tell testimonies, they can, talk and all like that. But as far as the leadership, it's not going to happen. All right? People will turn away from the truth, turn aside to myths. This is the way I want it to be, and so I don't care what the Bible says. That's just your interpretation. Verse 5, in the face of all of this, elders, be sober in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, be alert and sober. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, gird your minds for actions, be sober. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, be of sound judgment and sober. Notice the word sober is linked with alertness and girding our minds and sound judgment. And there's some other passages. In other words, it's a sober spirit. We're not just slap happy. We have a sense of humor for sure, but we're very awake as elders, as pastors, that bad things can happen very quickly to God's flock. We're alert and we're sober. Second of all, endure hardship. Already talked about that. The book of 2 Timothy opens up with that. God's given to us a spirit of power and love and discipline. Do the work of an evangelist. You may not have the gift of evangelism, fellow elders. I don't, but I do it because it's the right thing to do. I love lost people and I love the Lord. And fulfill your ministry. What is your ministry? We have six things that we try to get our elders to focus on that were brought out in the Word of God. We pray, ask God for guidance. We teach the Word of God. And from that perspective, prayer and teaching, we lead the congregation. We exercise oversight over the congregation. We don't micromanage. We exercise oversight. And then we protect the congregation. And we do everything in our power to just serve in any way that might have need. And set the example as servants, which includes cleaning the bathrooms or whatever else it may be. Four, last verse, I am already being poured, so he goes back now to his own example. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. elders and everybody else here, how do you see your life? Is it my life? Or is it a drink offering to God? What's a drink offering? Old Testament had an animal sacrifice, whatever it may be. Sometimes a drink offering would accompany that, and so it would be poured out on the offering that's already there on the fire. And so he sees his life as just being poured out for the Lord, just a life of worship being poured out for the Lord. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. What is your legacy? Ladies, gentlemen, at the end of life, and that's where he goes into, that's where we left off due to a lack of space, goes into just reflecting on his life. He knows he's near death. Any day he's going to be killed. He seems to know that. God's revealed that to him. And he looks back and he goes, I've poured my life out in the service of God. My life's a drink offering. So right now I need to examine my heart, and I encourage you to examine your heart to go, am I living the Word of God, studying it verse by verse by verse, phrase by phrase, especially circling the things I don't like, and am I teaching the Word of God verse by verse by verse, especially the things they don't like? Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this great privilege to be able to be together this morning. We pray, Father, for the men that have come forward to give their vows before us, to serve us as elders, as pastors, as shepherds, as bishops in this congregation. Thank you for their example. Thank you for their inspiration. Thank you for their service. And no matter what lies ahead, we pray that you'd grow them in great strength in the days ahead. Help us as a congregation to keep our vows to them, to be there for them, their wives, their families, to encourage them and build them up and be obedient. At the same time, giving perspective and dialoguing. Lord Jesus, thank you for our deacons. Continue to work and move in them. May their number grow as well, those who desire to serve in any way possible to help free up the elders for their form of service. And Father, we give you thanks again for every person that is here. Pray that you would work in each of us, in our leadership, in our service, in our lifestyle, in our teaching. Have your way in us, have your way through us. And friend, if you've never spoken these words to the Lord, I'm begging you to do so. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this planet 2,000 years ago. Thank you for living a perfect life, greatest leader ever by far, God in humanness. After a life of service and inspiration, you went to a cross in my place. I don't know how you did it, but on that cross, you bore my sin on your body. You were punished in my place for every bad thought, word, or action I've ever committed. You died in my place. You rose again, showing me victory over sin and death, my sin, my death. You've ascended into heaven. You're alive. You're here right now. Lord Jesus, I trust you for the gift of eternal life, total forgiveness of sin. I trust you as my Savior. I trust you as my risen Lord. Guide me into a life of fullness in you, and help me to completely jettison anything that in any way interferes with me living a life poured out as worship to you. In your name I pray, amen. This area is open, and if you want prayer regarding anything, come on down. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.